Good evening, church. After the service tonight, Carol and I are going to be leaving immediately. We won't get a chance to stay around and speak to anyone because we're going to take Asher to Gainesville to meet his mom. Since we're talking about him, can I tell you a papa story? On Friday morning at 2:30 a.m., I was sleeping with him in the upstairs guest room where we hang out when he comes to spend the night. He wakes up with a fever and was crying, and so I took him downstairs, and Carolyn gave him some ibuprofen, took him back upstairs, and after a while, he got really awake. And he started complaining about his nose. It was stuffed up, and I said, if you'll just go to sleep, in the morning you'll wake up and feel better. And he said, I'm going to stay up all night. He told me that several times, and I finally started to believe it. He stayed up till 5:30, but it was a lot of fun. It really was. I meant it. I call that bonding. The story of Daniel and the lions is appealing to Bible students of all ages. Little children are drawn by their fascination with ferocious animals. Adults find more compelling reasons to think about Daniel's experience. Turn your Bible to Daniel 6, verse 1. We're continuing our series, The Great King, from this great book of Daniel. Daniel 6, verses 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to spend some time telling the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and then make an application. Daniel 6:1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one. The kingdom is Persia. In time, it became the largest empire the world had yet seen, encompassing Turkey, Egypt, parts of India and North Africa, and Babylonia. A satrapy is a province. A satrap is its governor. Daniel and two others were appointed as presidents or commissioners over the 120 satraps. And the king planned to promote Daniel to a higher position still, to prime minister. Daniel's colleagues and subordinates resented his growing power. Why? One reason is that people of great integrity make wicked people sick. If you love God and you're honest and kind, your light will expose the darkness in people around you, and some will hate you for it. Another reason was age-old anti-Semitism. In verse 13, notice how they lodge a complaint against Daniel. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. You know that Jew that you've been promoting? Well, he's broken your law. What was the decree that Daniel violated? Verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps — the prefects were military leaders — the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Darius, you're such a great king. There's no one like you, your majesty. Never has been, never will be. Why don't you be God for 30 days? Let people pray to you instead of their gods If someone needs something, let him petition you for it. Let it be against the law to ask any god or any man for anything except you. The king was flattered and foolishly signed the thing, not realizing that it was aimed at entrapping his favorite administrator, Daniel. The Babylonians had used fire for execution. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar? They refused to bow to and worship his golden image set up in the plain of Dura. He commanded that the fire in the furnace, perhaps a brick kiln, be heated 7 times more than usual. They didn't have thermometers or thermostats, so it was a figure of speech. Get that thing really, 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 really hot. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. But the Persians worshipped fire. If you worship fire, you're not going to throw people you consider to be bad into fire. And that's why they turned to something else. Lions. Verse 16 and 17. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet or ring. This man went to his palace, Darius. He was so upset, he couldn't sleep. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't drink anything. No diversions were brought to him. He just paced the floor all night and worried about this man whom he respected so much. And he couldn't wait for the morning to come so he could go to the den and see how Daniel was. The den was probably a large pit in the ground. A stone sealed its opening to prevent accidental falling. The pit might have had a side entrance or drain to prevent flooding. Look at verse 22. In the morning, Darius goes to the pit and the stone is removed and he calls down, "Daniel, has your God whom you trust been able to deliver you?" And he said, "Yes, your majesty." In verse 22, he says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Notice that Daniel takes advantage of this opportunity to preach a little sermon. "King, you put me in this den, but I didn't sin against God, and I didn't sin against you. I did you no harm, and you know it." The king didn't mind the sermon. He was so glad the preacher was okay. The angelic restraint of the lion's mouths is made conspicuous by its absence when Daniel's enemies have their turn in the pit. Verse 24 says, "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." Does that bother you? How fair is that for the children and the wives of these enemies of Daniel to be thrown into a den of lions? A lot of people read the Bible and they come across this story and that story, and they assume that if the story is in the Bible, that God approves everything that happens in it. It doesn't work like that. God just tells us what happened. And if we want to know whether He approves of it or not, we can look for His comments about it, if there are any. or for teachings in other places that help us to see his perspective on it. The law of retaliation is unjust. It is wicked to kill the children and wives of these enemies. But pagan kings weren't familiar with or interested in the law of Moses. The Bible says, and Moses wrote this, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." So the law of Moses said, you don't kill a person's kids because he's done something wrong. Do you ever feel that your life is threatened by a pit of hungry lions? You're involved in an accident. It isn't your fault. But you get a letter from a lawyer written in fine, fancy language that threatens you're being sued for $1 million. You pay your taxes on time and fill out the nightmarish forms as honestly as possible. Nobody can get everything right on tax forms. I'm sure the tax laws are actually contradictory. If the IRS wanted to come after you, they could get just about anybody in trouble. So you've done your best all your life to pay your taxes, pay them on time, but the IRS sends you a letter and says, you're being audited. You always work hard at your job and give more than expected. But a company merger is threatening the elimination of your position. And at your age, what are you going to do? You can't find another job like that, making that kind of money and take care of your family. You're a good wife. You love your husband and show it. But he's found a girlfriend half his age. You love God and serve him faithfully. But you're sick all the time, and there's no relief in sight. You're young, very young. You sincerely love Jesus, but life is already depressing. And now you're facing the scariest thing in the world, becoming an adult and taking on responsibility for yourself. What did Daniel do when he was threatened with a pit of famished lions? Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel isn't poking a finger in the king's eye. He isn't praying to be seen. He doesn't hang out of his window and shout out a prayer in defiance of the edict. The windows in his upper chamber were high, small, and lattice covered. He was discovered praying because there were spies watching him, knowing what he would do, and intent on getting him in trouble. He prays toward Jerusalem because he's pleading for the return of the exiles. He kneels because of his humility and dependence on God. The usual posture for Jewish people was standing. He prays three times a day because people who don't have scheduled prayer times don't have much of a commitment to prayer. But why would a man threatened with a den of lions continue to pray three times a day and even give thanks? Wouldn't it be fair to say that prayer wasn't doing him much good? Look at verse 4. Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and the satraps, remember those are Persian provincial governors, And the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. We talked about that this morning. It means dependable, reliable, trustworthy. God is calling you to be faithful. Because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Daniel was faithful. For more than 60 years, he has served as an advisor and administrator in the governments of Babylonia and Persia. I know that if you look at a Sunday school book, you might see a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. He looks like he's 25. Well, he wasn't. He was probably 83 or 4. His work record is impeccable. Government corruption is using position and power for personal gain, accepting bribes, doing favors for family and friends, destroying innocent people who stand in the way of personal goals. Daniel is completely free of corruption. He is honest and fair in all his official dealings. There's only one priority that takes precedence over his work. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." This is a great compliment to Daniel. A man of integrity is predictable. In certain circumstances, he will behave in expected ways. So control the circumstances and you will control him. Daniel's envious, resentful, and hateful colleagues understood his priorities. He was faithful to his work, but his reliability in government office had spilled over from his faithfulness to God. Create a conflict between Daniel and his God, and he'd put God first every time. Let's think about his situation from the perspective of unbelievers and believers who find God and personal suffering grossly incompatible. Why should I pray and give thanks 3 times a day? I'm in my 80s now. I've worked diligently and honestly for the government for 60 years. And I've been deeply committed to God since I was a teenager. Remember when I was first enrolled in Nebuchadnezzar's program for noble youths? And I refused to eat the king's food and his wine because I didn't want to be tainted by his culture and violate my conscience. Remember how I was willing to risk my life to say no to those foods? To be faithful to God in little things. And my life is going to end like this? Are you kidding me? My reward for faithfulness to God is to be shamed with a horrendous death, mauled, torn, digested, and excreted by lions? Why should I continue to pray? Why should I continue to give thanks to a God who would let this happen? Andy Stanley is the author of a new book, Irresistible. And he recently posted a blog about 5 reasons why so many people are leaving the church. Here's what he says. Number 2, this is short. I want to read it to you. He says, number 2. They believe suffering disproves the existence of God. Renowned New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman says, by the way, Bart Ehrman debated Kyle Butt of Apologetics Press, and I've seen that debate. It's really worth watching. Renowned New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman says he lost his faith and embraced atheism because of suffering in the world. And he's not the only one. But the foundation of our faith is not a world without suffering. And suffering doesn't disprove the existence of God. It only disproves the existence of a God who doesn't allow pain and suffering. I want to read that sentence one more time. It only disproves the existence of a God who doesn't allow pain and suffering. Whose God is that? Not ours. Our God promised there would be suffering until He makes all things new. End of Andy Stanley's quote. I want to challenge you tonight to pray and give thanks 3 times a day. Just like Daniel did. Pray and give thanks 3 times a day. Why? Let me share with you 3 reasons. First, sometimes God intervenes in our lives and shuts the mouths of the lions. Look at verse 23, Daniel 6:23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Trusting in God didn't mean that Daniel knew exactly what God would do. Remember 3 or 4 weeks ago we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and they were brought before the king, and he said, "You have made me furious. Now, I'm giving you one more chance. When you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, and so on, if you hear that music and you fall down and worship my God, fine. All is well. I'll forget this. But if you don't worship my God, I'll throw you into a burning furnace and you'll be consumed by the flames." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "O king, there's no point in talking about this. There's no reason for you to give us another chance. It will make no difference. We have made up our minds. We believe that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. We also believe that He will deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if not..." It lets you know they didn't know what was going to happen. "If not, let the king know that we're not going to worship his gods." Period. Daniel trusted in God. And on this particular occasion, God intervened in a supernatural way and rescued him from certain death. God still blesses us in incredible ways. I'm not talking about supernatural ways. But God still blesses us in incredible ways sometimes. We'll be in a terrible predicament. And we'll pray and God will intervene and set us free. So pray, because sometimes God intervenes and shuts the mouths of the lions. Second, pray and give thanks 3 times a day, because prayer and thanksgiving ground us in reality. Darius thought he was the great king. His officials flattered him into giving himself a month of almighty glory. "For the next 30 days, I'll be your God. You pray to me." But when he realized he'd been manipulated by his administrators, he couldn't even undo his own stupid decree. He wasn't the great king. There's only one great king. Prayer and thanksgiving acknowledge his sovereignty in this world. He is the ruler of all. And he is the source of every blessing. Finally, I'm encouraging you tonight to pray three times a day, to make this a habit like Daniel did, because prayer and thanksgiving to God open the doors of heaven for the blessings that we need most when a pit yawns in front of us. I always find it fascinating how often the songs that we sing in church go right along with the message. And of course, Matt and Steve both know what I'm going to speak about, and they want to know some song ideas. But that song tonight, Sweet Hour of Prayer, I noticed as we sang it because I knew what I was going to say, that talks about how prayer gives us joy and prayer gives us peace. Our anxious spirits burn, but we come to that hour of prayer and we pour out our concerns on the Father. And we can walk away from a prayer time feeling encouraged and comforted, blessed, joyful. Those were my thoughts. That if we will pray and give thanks three times a day, then we'll experience joy and peace no matter what's going on. Would you rather face a pit of lions clothed with the preparation of prayer, or go on your own? If you'll just remember one thing from tonight's sermon, it's this. Pray three times a day. And you may say, well, that's in the Old Testament, you know. Well, if you want New Testament, Jesus prayed all night. So, you want to go back to three times a day? Pray three times a day. Now, that doesn't mean you have to spend an entire hour every time you pray. It doesn't mean you have to pray for 30 minutes or 15 minutes either. But schedule three times a day, and breakfast, lunch, and dinner, a quick thank you God for this meal, don't count. Schedule three private times. This is what Daniel did. These were private prayers when he was just talking to God, asking things that were on his heart and giving thanks for his blessings. It's okay if you just pray for a minute. But pick three times a day and pray to God and give thanks. And I firmly believe from experience that God will bless you for having that habit. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Daniel. What a great example of courage and commitment, of integrity. Tonight we're especially grateful for his example, praying three times a day as a habit, and keeping up that habit even when life took a terrible turn and he felt threatened by a very evil demise. Help us to incorporate that own habit in our lives and privately every day make three times to pray and give thanks. You are the great King. We acknowledge that. We do so in worship, but may we do so in our daily lives too. Thank you for all the blessings you give to us, and help us to be patient if we are suffering grave troubles for that day when you'll be revealed in your full glory. And life's pains and troubles will be righted, and our sorrows will be wiped away, our tears gently wiped by the hand of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus tonight and confess Him as Lord, be baptized in His name, and begin your walk of faithfulness with God. If you have a spiritual need, please come while we stand and sing.